Now, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. Verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon, a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Now you would have to understand that he's saying it's not right to take what belongs to Israelites and cast it to Gentiles. That would be a very sharp statement regarding the Gentiles referred to as dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. Verse 1. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, Thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Verse 8. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered nothing. The silent Christ. When he spoke, his words had power. He spoke by a graveside. I think it's all right to say that if he hadn't identified the individual whose body was in the grave, the whole cemetery would have been emptied. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. His word had power. And when he gave instruction, it's no wonder that officers that were sent to take him went back empty-handed. And they had to say, Never man spake like this man. His words brought eternal life. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And souls are still being saved through the mighty power of the word of the Lord Jesus. He made a unique statement, a unique claim, when he said, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And if you had a man on the streets of Vancouver that said that, you would call for the authorities to lock him up. He has lost contact with reality. And 1900 years later, his words have not passed away. And 1900 years from tonight, his words will not have passed away. And forever his words shall stand. How significant that he answered nothing. When a blind beggar cries out for him, he has a ready answer. In fact, every need that he met, he addressed. Whether the need was without a response, without a request, or whether it was in response to a request, there was never a need that the Lord Jesus met, encountered, that he did not meet. So why have we read in Matthew chapter 15 that a woman was crying after him, and he answered her nothing? Was he tired? Even when the Lord Jesus was tired, he was seeking for one woman who was thirsty, sinful, empty, and he saw her saved while he was weary. That was never a reason why the Lord Jesus failed to respond to need. Was he not interested because she was a Gentile? No. Gentiles came and he drew them to him and made it clear that he had mercy not only for Jews but for Gentiles as well. The corn of wheat would fall into the ground and die. Abiding alone, it would bring forth much fruit. Jews and Gentiles were going to receive blessing from him. He had come not for the nation of Israel. He was the Lamb of God coming to take away the sin of the world. He was interested in her. And I don't have to ask, was it a matter that he couldn't meet her need? There was no need that he encountered, but he could meet the need. There is something of tremendous importance in this story. She cries out to him, "Have mercy upon me, thou son of David." The Lord Jesus has gone up into the northern part of the country and across into the Gentile territory, and a Gentile woman has come to him. And she's saying to him, "I have a tremendous need. Have mercy on me, thou son of David." Crying after him because there was something supreme in her heart. There was a girl that she loved, and she wanted that girl to be healed. And mothers or fathers, but I think all of us can understand the tender concern of this mother. This is something that is all important to her, and she's crying out after the Lord Jesus. Is there anything more important than the salvation of your soul? Is there anything that you would like to have assurance more than this, that your soul will never be lost for eternity? Is there anything that can be closer to home? Yes, there are things that are important in life, and there are concerns that may have been on your mind in coming to this meeting tonight. But could I remind you that the most important thing you will ever address, and the most important thing that we are dealing with in this meeting tonight, is this: your soul, and where your soul will be for eternity. And she's not stopping. This is such a deep concern to her. She keeps on crying after the Lord Jesus. It is a tragedy that there are people that cry after the Lord Jesus. They would like to be saved. But when the Lord Jesus does not immediately respond to them, they say, "Well, maybe another time." Excuse me, Mrs. Syrophoenician woman. Don't stop because he's never coming back. I don't suppose she knew that, but we know it now. Supposing she had waited for another time, like a Felix, she had said, some more convenient season, I'll call for you. If it doesn't work out now, then maybe some other time it will work out. This woman is brought to a crisis. It must be now. The Savior is available. He is able to do what I need so much. And this is the time to take advantage of the tremendous opportunity. You understand, that's what we are preaching about tonight. The Lord Jesus is drawing near, and we are conscious that in these meetings the Spirit of God has been speaking to souls. It is not because of the two men that are here. God uses failing vessels, but God speaks. And there are those in the meeting tonight, and I want to address your heart simply and directly. God has been speaking to you. And this is the time to go in for getting eternal blessing. And he answered her, not a word. And the disciples finally say, tell the woman to be quiet. She is a nuisance to us. And the Lord Jesus says, Now this has nothing to do with what the disciples said, does it? I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She's a Gentile. My mission is to the Jews. He's saying that for her benefit. Because you know what that woman was doing? Did you pick that up when I quoted her words? That, have mercy upon me, thou son of David. I am a loyal Jew. I believe in the coming son of David who is going to be king over the Jews. You see what she was doing? She was posing as though she were a Jew. And the Lord Jesus is letting her know, I know who you are. And you cannot take wrong ground when you're dealing with me. I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That is not a word for her. And she says, Lord, help me. I'll drop all my pretense about being a Jew. I'll just bow before the sovereign Lord of Jews and Gentiles. He is Lord of all, said Peter when he first preached to the Gentiles. Lord, help me. And the Lord Jesus now speaks to her. And he says to her, it's not fit, it's not meet to take the children's food and to give it to the dogs. Was the Lord Jesus prejudiced? No. Was he trying to be unkind to her? No. What the Lord Jesus was doing was this. He was letting her face the reality that she deserved nothing from him. She thought perhaps if she could come as a Jew that he would be obligated to hear her cry. And she thought now perhaps I can somehow or other get to him. And the Lord Jesus says, you have absolutely no claim on me. This is not a dog like your pet poodle. This is a wild dog that has no business in the house. And you just don't take the food that the children need and throw it for the wild dogs to eat. And the Lord Jesus is saying, you have absolutely no right to blessing. Now just a minute, don't you think that's unkind? Just one moment. And she said, yea, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. You know what she said? She is saying to the Lord Jesus, I don't have any right to blessing, but I know that a kind master sometimes just drops crumbs for the benefit of the dogs. And the Lord Jesus said to her, woman, great is thy faith. You know, there are people that are struggling over faith and they would like to have great faith. Well, let me just try to simply tell you tonight what great faith is. Great faith is faith that receives from God without any merit. It dares to look to God for blessing when there is absolutely no reason in self to receive it. This woman finally takes the place, I cannot obligate you to bless me because I'm a Jew. I have absolutely no reason to be blessed. I have no claim on blessing, but surely the kindness of God's heart will give some blessing to an unworthy person like myself. You see, there are some in the meeting tonight, and you're working a way to try to obligate God to bless you, to try to somehow or other get yourself in a right frame that God will bless you, and to try to present to God one reason or another why God should bow from heaven and bend to bring salvation to you. Could I tell you tonight, if you went into that enterprise, for the rest of your life, you would never be able to obligate God to bless you. Sin has ruined any possibility that you could ever merit anything from God. In fact, if you want God to deal with you based on what you deserve, you are in dangerous territory. If for one moment God gave you what you deserved, you would never have another opportunity, and your soul would drop like lightning into hell. Oh, I want you to know tonight, sin is a terrible matter before a holy God. And you're wondering, why is it that God doesn't seem to be answering me? I'm crying to God for salvation. I would like to be saved. Do you not see yourself in the picture of the woman? And he answered her, not a word. And if I may be allowed tonight to speak to you on behalf of the Lord Jesus, I want you to know that he wants to save you. He wants to save you more than you want to be saved. He wanted to save you last night, last month, last year. But you have not heard his saving word, because he's waiting until you're willing to come to him as this woman did, with absolutely no merit. With absolutely no claim. No bargaining room. No sitting down at the table and saying, Lord, can we negotiate this thing through? If I do this, will you do that? And if I think this, will you do that? And if I say this, will you do that? No plea. But Lord, is there mercy for a guilty sinner like me? Would there be any possibility that one so unworthy could have the greatest of all blessings and no sins forgiven? Ah, my soul, I want you to know tonight that the Lord Jesus responds immediately to every sinner's plea. He commends this woman for great faith that dares to ask for what she does not deserve. That dares to look to the kindness and grace of God's heart without one stitch of merit, one claim in herself. The silent Savior, as he deals with this woman. We have read most solemnly from Luke chapter 23 of a silent sovereign. Let me speak carefully, because there are people who are reading their Bibles and claim that what I am about to tell you is not true. God had spoken to Herod. The day came when that little preacher, I think he was little, that wiry little preacher that preached with fire in his message, turned to Herod and put his finger on Herod's sin, because that's what God does when he's dealing with a soul. And in fact, the Spirit of God has come into this world to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And as you listen to the message of the Word of God, the Spirit of God touches the conscience
and begins to bring to your memory things that you have long forgotten, begins to trouble you with the reality of having to meet the God against whom you have sinned. And that's uncomfortable. That's why some people don't like to listen to the preaching of the gospel. Now, we would like to preach the gospel better than we do, but we are very conscious of this. This message cannot and ought not to be a popular message. This is a message that addresses the conscience. This is a message that exposes a man in his sins in the sight of a God who is holy. And as John touched the conscience of Herod, Herod paused to do some thinking. But there came a moment when Herod was faced with a critical choice. Either Herod is going to be laughed at by his friends, or he is going to turn away from the voice of the preacher. And without having to tell you all the details of the tragic story, Herod sent his executioner into the prison where he had placed John the Baptist, the little preacher. And he said, "Bring me back his head on a charger." And the voice that had spoken to him, the voice that had addressed his conscience, the voice of the man who preached to the whole nation, the same thing he was preaching to this one man: repent, turn from sin. The voice of that messenger was forever silenced by Herod. Herod was so bothered by that, that when he heard about the miracles the Lord Jesus did, he thought to himself, "John's been raised from the dead. There's something working on him that tells him he made the wrong choice." He knew he made the wrong choice. And now the moment comes that he has been waiting for. He wants to speak to Jesus. He wants to see some miracle done by him. He answered him nothing. Let me translate that for you very quickly. Herod, you turned away from the voice of God, and there is no further voice for you. I want you to know tonight that God does not come to that place hastily. But that moment can arrive in the history of a soul. And I am quite convinced that that's what the first pages of the Bible mean when it says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." You may not recognize that the voice that is speaking to you is the voice of God. You may think that somehow or other it has something to do with the preachers. Could I tell you tonight that any interest in your soul is due to the moving of a divine person in your heart? And I want to tell you with trembling in my heart, you can turn away from that and never hear the voice again. I can tell you tonight from sad experience of times when in gospel meetings like this there have been people coming. And I am sorry to tell you that I think what I have deducted was, if I'm ever back there again, they'll be back to hear the gospel again. Sometimes they'll never be back because death comes in. But sometimes if I have the opportunity to come back, they're never back. And I ask, where is so-and-so that seems so interested in those meetings? Don't come anymore. Anybody visited them? Yes. Call them on the telephone. They don't come anymore. Go to talk to them. You think you were a stranger, never saw you before. Not interested. No, too busy. Can't come out to gospel meetings. And the Spirit of God who brought them to begin with, who troubled them to begin with, has passed on to someone else who's responding to his cry. And I cannot tell you when the line is crossed, but it could be the line is crossed and he'll never be back. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and his wrath. And there are souls in the meeting tonight that need to understand this solemn truth from the Word of God. Do not presume that the Spirit of God will be speaking tomorrow. Do not presume that God will wait your time. Like Felix, of whom I've quoted already, some more convenient season, I will call for thee. God's time is now. This is the moment when the Spirit of God is speaking to your soul. And this is the moment when you need to respond to the voice of God. Because Herod stands on the page of Scripture as a dark example of a soul who heard the voice of God and turned from it at his convenience and demanded the voice of God to return at his convenience, and there was no voice. Should I just tell you tonight about a silent sufferer who stood before a high priest and people accused him falsely? No answer. Who stood before Pilate and the nation's leaders were rabid in what they said about him? And Pilate said, I have never seen a man of such grace and character. He answered nothing, and Pilate marveled. And I think I can just tell you tonight that it is one more evidence of the Scripture being fulfilled. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth. Words written 600 years before Calvary. And like every other truth about that scene, fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ in that moment. But more than that, let me tell you, he was silent because he was going on to willingly bear the great load of sin at Calvary. And that lamb is God's lamb. And here is the message that John preached. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, led silently to Calvary. Never a word of complaint for his own suffering. The only time he ever drew attention to his own discomfort was when, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, he saith, I thirst. Silently he endured the wrath of God. Silently he paid the mighty debt. Silently he accomplished the greatest work that has ever been done in this world. And that message that we preach tonight is that the Lamb has died. He has been raised from the dead. His work is finished. And not one soul in this meeting tonight needs to leave this gathering without everlasting life and the forgiveness of sins through personal faith in the Lamb that was slain.